I have had a few opportunities to preach now that the COVID restrictions are easing up a little bit. I guess what came to my mind was to try to bring some what I would call comfort food to God's people, not in some wispy sense, but gospel-centered, Bible-centered comfort. Because there's much to be anxious about and worried about in these days. First Peter is the first letter I ever really studied as a new Christian back in my teens. I found a little InterVarsity study guide, and I went through First Peter, and it was a great, rich blessing to me, and I often return to it and think on it. John Calvin said that the purpose of First Peter, the main purpose of it, is to lift our minds above the world and to prepare us for our spiritual warfare. And you've read First Peter, and you know that it's addressed to suffering Christians in particular. Those believers were scattered, they were suffering, and Peter is writing to strengthen, encourage, equip, help them in that battle. And so that's what I'd like to turn our thoughts to this morning. I'm going to reflect with you and preach from verses 3 through 5, but let me read verses 3 through 9 just to give you sort of a sense of the context. Peter writing to those who are scattered, and now hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now then, let us turn our attention to these first verses, verses 3 through 5. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us this written, infallible, inerrant revelation of yourself. And we also confess that we cannot understand it apart from the help of your Holy Spirit. We're so distracted, we're sinful, we're doubting in so many ways. We ask this, the help of your Holy Spirit to shine in our hearts, to give us the knowledge of the gospel in the face of Christ, and to shine upon this sacred page and illuminate it to us. Help me now to speak your word clearly, not adding to it or taking from it. And may it be a blessing to these brothers and sisters, whether they are here in person or watching on the live stream. We pray for your glory and for our good, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sign said, nothing can give you peace but yourself. Patsy saw that sign on our local fire station, trying to encourage people, I guess, in these times. She took a picture of it and texted it to me. Nothing can give you peace but yourself. Well, people are thinking about peace these days because there is a lot to worry about. People worry about our health with COVID, the implications of that being people losing their jobs and the economy. And now we have a lot of unrest and even violence in our cities. And, of course, there's racial conflict, which has always been there. Yeah, there are a lot of things to be anxious about. But to me, that the message of that sounds like bad news. Nothing can give you peace but yourself. So it's up to me somehow? Somehow I'm going to come up with peace? I don't think so. The good news of the gospel is peace isn't from within you. Peace comes from outside. It comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ and is applied by the Holy Spirit. So the good news of the gospel is what Peter has for us in these verses that we're going to think about today. Notice how Peter begins his teaching. He begins with worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that right there is worth pausing, to turning aside and contemplating, because I would suggest to you what a radical approach it is to suffering. What if every time we suffered or had a trial, we began with worship? Instead of anxiety or worrying or grumbling or complaining, we started with worship. I'm not saying that when we have trials, we don't do the practical things. If you have a health problem, of course, you go to a doctor. If you have a financial trouble, you get some counsel. You work it out. Yes, if you have marriage problems, you go for some counsel. You do those practical things. But what if we began with worship? We counted it all joy when we encounter various trials, as James says, because the testing of your faith produces endurance that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I think that's exactly where Peter is going with this. So he doesn't begin by feeling sorry for the people he's writing to. Oh, you have it so hard, it's so terrible, I'm so sorry for the things that are happening to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. We're his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's in control. He loves us. It'll be all right. And what is it that moves him to be so full of praise to God the Father and his Son? Because Peter has says, we're going to talk in a minute about being born again, but it's according to his great mercy. Peter is praising God for the great mercy that he's bestowed upon his people in the Lord Jesus, in the gospel. And every word in the Bible is important. And I like the fact that Peter doesn't simply say, in sort of a way, you know, Mark was saying we can get so used to certain words that we can become complacent, that we've received mercy, and we all know that. Peter says, we've received great mercy. Christian, do you realize that? That you have received great mercy from God. Mercy that we don't deserve. Mercy that we have no claim upon until God gives it to us. You have received great mercy. Great undeserved favor from God. And that mercy has taken this shape, that God has caused us to be born again. And that's the central verb in these verses. The others kind of gather around it. The others flow from it. But that's the central affirmation here, that we have received great mercy. And what I mean by that, Peter is saying, is that he has caused us to be born again. I remember back in the late 70s, maybe the early 80s, being born again was kind of fashionable almost. People in the culture were talking about it, and it made it on the cover of Newsweek. And Jimmy Carter, who was running for president, was a, quote, born-again Christian. And it was kind of the thing, you know. And we would say, are you a born-again Christian? Well, you're well taught enough to know that there's really only one kind of Christian. There aren't any other kinds of Christians. By definition, a Christian is someone who is born again. As Jesus said in his famous conversation with Nicodemus, who otherwise was a teacher of Israel, what did he say to him? Nicodemus, you should have known this, but unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You remember a time in your life, perhaps, where the idea of going to a church on a Sunday morning would have been a ridiculous idea? Why would I want to do that? How boring is that? The idea of hearing a sermon based on the Bible or going to a Bible study or reading it, you might have said, why would I do that? There's lots of other things I would rather do. But here you are on a Sunday morning. Here you are listening to somebody stand up here and try to explain the Word of God to you. What happened? Somewhere, whether you were raised up as a covenant child or this happened to you as an adult, somewhere you were born again. The light of the gospel by the Holy Spirit shone into your heart and showed you something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And by God's mercy, that attracted you. You were born again. And now your life became about the kingdom of God. You entered into eternal life. And the purposes of your life changed. That's what Peter is saying. And he'll describe their life later on, before they knew Christ, later on in this epistle, and running in that flood of dissipation and evil desire and covetousness that Mark was talking about. But you have received great mercy, Peter says, and you have been born again. Thanks be to God for his mercy. Now, as a result of being born again, we have what I would call three possessions. And these are the subordinate verses in our text, and it's what I want to spend the bulk of the time on. What have we been born again to? Peter says, we have been born again, first of all, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, we've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And we have been born again to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So these three great possessions that believers have been born again to, a living hope, an imperishable inheritance, and a salvation ready to be revealed. Let's think about these great possessions that God has given to his people. First of all, let us rejoice that we have been given a living hope in the face of death. I think Peter is particularly thinking about a living hope in the face of death because he goes on to say in verse 3, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what he's thinking about. Now, the suffering that the people Peter was writing to, many scholars think may very well have been the time of Nero's persecution. So these believers, their lives were very uncertain. They could have been dragged into the arena before the lions or burned the stake, so to speak, at any moment. It was a severe persecution that they were facing. So Peter says, just remember that you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And doesn't the Christian hope always go back to that? Paul himself will say that if the Lord Jesus Christ stayed in the grave, we are a pathetic group of people. If after 3 days, Jesus did not get up from the grave and walk away, we're pathetic. But our hope is rooted in that historical event that on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as God's scripture said he would, rose from the dead. And that is our hope. As the hymn we sing sometimes says, Jesus lives, and so shall I. And what is our living hope? Our living hope is what the Bible calls eternal life, endless life. But lest you think somehow endless life would just be boring somehow, remember that in John 17, where Jesus is praying his great high priestly prayer, he says to the Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's at the heart of eternal life. It's knowing God. It is union and communion with our God and delighting in him forever. Without sin, without anything in between, and that's ultimately what our heavenly hope will be. And this is a living hope that does not disappoint us. Paul talks about this in Romans 5, doesn't he? He says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have all had disappointed hopes, have we not? And we've all disappointed others. There's that job we wanted that we didn't get. There's that house we wanted to buy and we just couldn't do it. There was this hope we had for our children or whatever it is. The hope that we had that those medical tests would be positive and they were negative. They weren't good. We've all had disappointed hopes. The Bible says, here's a hope that does not disappoint. Here is a living hope that you can count on through the gospel. And if I'm to be a faithful preacher, I can't just give you information. Whether you're here this morning or whether you're watching on the live stream, I have to ask, do you have a living hope? Do you know what Peter's talking about? Do you know what it is to receive and rest upon Christ as he's offered in the gospel? And if you're not sure and you don't know, I would ask you to pray that God would illuminate you, that he would make his word to come alive to you, that he would shine in your heart and give you that understanding. And the good news is, I can't find anyone in Scripture who came to Jesus sincerely whom he ever turned away. That's the good news of the gospel. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, Jesus says, and he who comes to me, I will never cast out. We have a living hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world through this COVID epidemic is telling us is that the worst possible thing is that someone would die. And that's a sad thing. We just got news of a Christian lady this morning. Just went to be this morning in glory. She used to clean our church. And she was a wonderful Christian woman, and we'd talk while she was working sometimes. But that's not the worst thing. I mean, she's in glory. The worst thing is that someone would live and die without hope. That's the worst thing. And thanks be to God that through His Son, to His people, He gives a living hope. Our second possession is beyond a living hope, is what Peter says in verse 4, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What a wonderful, rich gift this is. In fact, in the Greek, Peter uses words for imperishable, unfading, and undefiled that begin with the Greek letter alpha. And I think he's just trying to give a little alliteration, just trying to make it memorable, just kind of punch this home that this is the kind of inheritance that God has given us. What a wonderful thing. I pointed out to you that the believers in Peter's day, their lives were pretty uncertain. Our lives are fairly uncertain also, aren't they? Let's not be arrogant about this. You know, I hear people saying, you know, when things go back to normal, Patsy and I were talking about this on the way, I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Well, what does that mean? And who says they're ever going back to normal? If you mean exactly the way life was in February of this year. Maybe. Maybe not. Life's uncertain. I find myself saying that, oh, when things go back to normal, I'm going to do that. But we don't know. How we need to remember this wonderful inheritance that we can count on, whatever the changes might be in history and culture. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The word inheritance is such an important biblical word. It's really one of the threads that ties all of Scripture together from the Old Testament to the New. We think of the promise that God made to Abraham. He promised Abraham an inheritance. He would give him a land. He would give him a people. But ultimately, He would give Himself. That's our inheritance, as God Himself. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we see all of that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a promise that we think of as, oh, we're going to get the land of Israel or something like that. Oh, no, we're getting new heavens and the new earth. That's what God promises to His people. That's our inheritance. We're the Lord God. We don't need a temple anymore. The Lord Himself will be the temple. And we will dwell in His presence without mourning or crying or tears or pain. And this is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter uses this word again just to give you some sense of this in verse 23. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. I say this reverently, but you realize as a believer, you have God's DNA. His spiritual DNA has been infused into you, if I can say that, by the work of His Holy Spirit in causing us to be born again to a living hope. And it's interesting that in chapter 3, verse 4, Peter uses this word again in a more practical sense. Speaking to Christian women, he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I think that's interesting. He's really saying that this imperishable character of God is in some way going to be reduplicated into His people. I don't mean that we become divine or anything like that, but I do mean that we do reflect the character of our God by the work of His Holy Spirit within us. Think of it, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Rub that up against your life. Is there anything else in your life that you can say that about? I don't think there is. How about your job? Is that imperishable, undefiled? I don't think so. I know lots of people have lost their jobs. How about your income? Is that? I don't think you can totally count on that. How about your health? That's surely never going to change. I mean, of course not. These things change all the time. How we need something so much more firm that we can take hold of. And here is what God has given to us. In fact, He's taken hold of us with it. That imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And notice how He says, it is kept in heaven for you. I don't know what you think about banks. If you've ever been through a Great Depression or a collapse in banks, you might not think so highly of banks. And people are skeptical and they're cynical. But here's a bank that God keeps our inheritance safe in heaven, where moth does not consume it, rust does not destroy it, thieves cannot break in and steal. What a great bank that is. That's what Peter's talking about. Your inheritance is kept securely there. God's watching over it. He's guarding it. And nothing will take it away. Well, as if that were not enough, not only have we been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, but also by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter tells us that the end is near. He has that sense. Not necessarily, he's not saying next week necessarily, but the consummation of God's work is at hand. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, what he's telling us is to focus on what's really important. Chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I almost think of you've been to a play or you've been to a concert and, you know, everyone's just sort of chatting before the show begins and then maybe the lights flicker. Everybody gets quiet and the curtains are about to open and the band or the play is about to begin. I think that's kind of what Peter has in mind here. A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, our salvation has already been revealed. Yes, it has. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and lived a perfect, obedient life and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we can speak of justification, no condemnation, as an absolutely present possession. Absolutely, thanks be to God. But is God finished with us yet? Is He finished with His church yet? Oh, no, He's not. If I know you're like me. God's got more sanctifying work to do in us, doesn't He? He's got more work to do before we experience what the Bible talks about as glorification. That's what Peter's saying. Look ahead to that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's a wonderful thing. Remember, I pointed out to you that our inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Well, there's kind of a double keeping. We are kept by the power of God through faith. So God's keeping our inheritance in heaven, and He's keeping us through faith on earth. I studied at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and one of my professors was Dr. Clowney, Dr. Ed Clowney. Maybe you've read some of his books. He has a great book on the church. And, well, he left us a good commentary on 1 Peter. He's enjoying his inheritance now. I have no doubt about that. But he left a really good commentary on 1 Peter. And I love his comment on this verse about being kept by the power of God. This is what he said. We are in protective custody. God has put us under arrest to keep us safe for His day. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Talk about good news. I'm glad the source of peace is not me. I'd be in deep trouble. And so would you if your source of peace was yourself. God, we are in protective custody. He's put us under arrest for the final day. And do I need to say that those whom God saves stay saved? He keeps them till the end. I had what to me was a very heartwarming illustration of that while I was working on this sermon a few weeks ago, and I got this social media message, and somebody said to me, "Are you Brad Evans, who was assistant pastor in Willow Grove, which is near Philadelphia, back in 1978? And that's where I started out after seminary. I was assistant pastor in a church there. Anyway, I said, "Yeah, that's me. I was there in 78. He said, "Well, we are John and Eva Stauffer. You led us to Christ in 1978. And I hadn't thought of that name in many years, and it came back to me very vividly. And I thought, thanks be to God. I'll never forget that. You know, they were kind to say I led them to Christ. I did almost nothing. They were the ripest spiritual fruit I think I've ever met. They visited our church, so I went to visit them. I'm making small talk with them. You know, how are you? Where are you from? And they say, "Pastor, we don't want to talk about that. We want to know how to become Christians." I just about fell off my chair. Normally, we don't meet people like that, do we? "I want to know how to become a Christian." Well, they did. God, the Holy Spirit, had prepared them. I hadn't. And I did. I opened the Bible. I prayed with them. They did begin to walk with Christ. They got involved in the church. We followed up with them. And I didn't really know after I came up here to New England, you know, exactly what happened to them. And so I wrote back in the social media, I said, "It's so good to hear this. You back then, you were so hungry for the Word of God." And they immediately wrote back and said, "We still are." When God saves somebody, they stay saved. And John has three brothers, Pete and Jimmy and Leon. And they were involved in the college and career group that Patsy and I led during as part of our ministry there. And they were new Christians. And so I sort of hesitated to ask. I was a little afraid to ask because I didn't know what answer I'd get. But I said, "How about your brothers? Are they still walking with Christ?" Immediate answer, "Oh, yes. They are still walking with Christ." Oh, me of little faith. God doesn't do any other kind of saving, does he? When he saves somebody, they stay saved. And he gives us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for us, and we are being guarded by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes when I'm reading your word, I feel like I'm drinking from a fire hydrant. We can't really take it in. It's so rich and wonderful. But I pray, Lord, that this wonderful work of causing your people to be born again and these wonderful possessions of a living hope and an imperishable inheritance and a full salvation that is kept and guarded would be precious to the hearts of these brothers and sisters. And indeed, if there's someone perhaps watching who does not know you, that you might graciously work in their hearts and give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.